Well, church, go ahead and be turning in God's Word to where we are in Exodus chapter 9. Be starting in verses 1 to 7. Verses 1 to 7, Exodus chapter 9. So we move on to this fifth plague. While you're turning, let me ask you a question to be thinking about, meditating on as we go through the sermon. This is where the Lord's got me. I think He's got us as a church. Brother Kyle kind of spoke it this morning. If you were in Sunday school, you heard him say, you know, the Lord just really seems to be pointing to our hearts in the Scriptures. Like, it just comes down to the heart. And boy, it does, doesn't it? So I asked this morning, meditate on the question, where's your heart? You know, where is it? I don't know. You know. Scriptures, God's speaking to us about this. I was just like, you know, I didn't coordinate this. I didn't know till He spoke through these Psalms, but I'm reading them going, well, it is about the heart, isn't it? You know, Psalm 18, the very first word is, I love Thee, O Lord. Well, that can only happen if your heart's given to the Lord. Psalm 111. Praise the Lord, I'll give thanks to the Lord. How? With all my heart. All my heart. Then it goes on and says, the works of the Lord, man, they're great, and they're studied by all who delight in them. Can't delight in anything unless the heart's in it. You know, I have to answer this question all the time. Help me, how can I study the Word? I just have a hard time studying the Word. Only the Lord can do this, but I can point you to the problem. It's we do not delight in them. So where's your heart? You know, where was your heart this morning when you got up? I don't know. Where was your heart when you got ready? Some of you dealing with kids, some of you not. But, you know? Where was your heart when we were in Sunday school? Where was your heart while we were praying? Where's your heart right now? Where's your heart when you leave here? Well, it just boils down to the heart. And I say that, let's look at the scripture, but every one of these plagues, if you didn't notice, ends with something going on in the heart. Everyone. So let's look and see what the Lord says. He's speaking. Verse 1. The word of the Lord. Then the Lord said to Moses, go to Pharaoh and speak to him. Thus says the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, let my people go, that they may serve me. For if you refuse to let them go and continue to hold them, behold, the hand of the Lord will come with a very severe pestilence on your livestock, which are in the field, on the horses and on the donkeys and on the camels and on the herds and on the flocks. But the Lord will make a distinction between the livestock of Israel and the livestock of Egypt, so that nothing will die of all that belongs to the sons of Israel. And the Lord set a definite time, saying, tomorrow the Lord will do this thing in the land. So the Lord did this thing on the morrow, and all the livestock of Egypt died. But on the livestock of the sons of Israel, not one died. And Pharaoh sent, and behold, there was not even one of the livestock of Israel dead. But the heart of Pharaoh was hardened, and he did not let the people go. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, what a privilege just to speak the word Father. If you're our Father, we're of you. And oh, how much love should we have for our Father? Because you love us so much. You sacrificed your own Son for us. What a great love. Do we even comprehend it? Lord, sometimes I wonder aloud in my heart. Father, you are going to speak this morning through your word. Just simply, you have already spoken through the written, perfect word. And God, I pray you have your way in our hearts. Yes, in our minds, but it always leads to the heart. God, I pray I have this message to preach, but Lord, do with it what you want. May it be yours. May this time really be about you. May it be about the exaltation of your name. The exaltation of your Son. So that we might see and you might be glorified. And our hearts be captured by what we see. Lord, only you can do this. We are so dependent on you for every single little thing. I break through the deception we live in all the time that somehow we got this thing. We got nothing. Must depend on you for every single thing. Speak, O Lord. Speak to our hearts. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Well, several years ago, I went on a mission trip, first such mission, quote unquote mission trip, that I've ever been on, to Germany. And one thing I remember about it is when we got there, they told us, do not eat the beef. Whatever you do, we're going to be eating in different places. Just don't eat the beef. No hamburger, no steak, no nothing. The reason was mad cow disease had broken out in Europe. If you remember this, mad cow disease, that disease that would take over a cow's brain, turned it spongy, basically, rot the brain away, cause it to look like it was crazy, and it eventually would die. And then they discovered, whoa, people can catch this too if you eat the diseased meat. You can. So there was sort of a panic, not full-fledged, but sort of you felt it in Europe over this thing at the time. And even people would refer to it, like a plague on Europe. I thought about that as I read this passage, and you compare the two, and man, they didn't have a plague. This is a plague, right? You compare the two, and there's no comparison. You just see the severity of what a plague looks like when you see it coming upon the people of Egypt here. When it talks about all kinds of livestock, not just cattle, and all, it looks like all the lives. It was just widespread. I could imagine the panic in Egypt was real at the time. If you try to put yourself here and live through it, you can read it and be kind of sterile, but put yourself in the land at the time. And this takes place, right? This is the nature of this. Ooh, it's severe, right? But why? I had to think, why? Well, Lord, what are you doing? Again, as I said last week, the Lord does everything for a purpose. Every single little thing is purposeful. Sometimes we can learn a lot about the purpose, can't we? Just by looking back to the nature. It's not like God woke up and said, well, today I think I'll just torture the people by killing all the animals today. What do you think, Hey, Jesus, did you see that? Look, Pharaoh's mad now. Look at that. It's nothing like that, right? Very purposeful in what he does. He's very purposeful in this. So we can learn a lot. We've done this as we go through by looking at the nature of the plague. We learn a lot. So I want us to look at the nature of the plague today. But I don't want to stop there. I want us to look at the nature of other things in the passage too, because that occurred to me. Wow, if we can learn a lot about looking at the nature of one thing, can we not learn a lot by looking at the nature of many things? And yes, we can. So that's where we're going to go. We're going to look at the nature of three things in the passage today. And I'll just give them to you up front. It's a little different today, right? I don't usually do that. But I've already given you one, so I'll give you all three. We're going to look at the nature of the message, the nature of the plague, and the nature of the heart. Nature of the message, the nature of the plague, and the nature of the heart as we go through this. And nature, you know what I mean by nature, don't you? It's its makeup. It's its character. What's in it, right? So, how does this work? Well, let's look at the first one. The nature of the message, verses 1 to 3 is where you'll see this. This is the message. What message? The message God gave to Pharaoh through Moses, right? This is the message, and the message is pretty simple. The message is this, is like, let my people go, right? So that they may serve me or worship me. If you don't, there will be a plague. This time, a pestilence on your livestock, right? Again, this in a nutshell is the message. I kind of gave it away, but if you look at the nature of this message, what is its makeup? What's its character? Well, the first thing I see is it's clear, it's simple, and it's easy to understand, right? I mean, Pharaoh, does he have any problem understanding what God is saying to him through this? Right? Let my people go. You get it, right? Right? Or judgment. Severe, suffering, painful, judgment. Pretty clear message. You get my point, right? It's clear, it's simple, it's easy to understand. Now, I didn't say it's not a difficult message to hear. That is not what this means, right? It just means it's you get it. You can understand what is being communicated, right? Two, what's the second thing I see when I see the nature of the message? Boy, it's consistent. And how do I know this? Well, how do you know this? How many times have we heard this message so far? Many times. Let my people go. Or consequences. Just the only thing changes is the plague, right? So it's not changed. That message is consistently the same over and over and over. Third thing, this is where I'll stop. So we've got C's. I'll continue on it so it maybe help you remember. But it's clear, it's consistent, and it's a command. Another way to look at it is it's authoritative in nature, right? That's what I mean when it's a command. What's implied here? It's implied that the one giving the message has authority over the one receiving the message, right? You see that. It's there. So it's authoritative in nature. Clear, consistent, and it's a command. Well, what do we learn from that? Well, I want to point to two things. What can we learn by seeing the nature of this message? One, it teaches us a lot about the message giver, doesn't it? I mean, anytime you look at someone's message, you can tell something about the one giving the message, right? Very clearly. One, God's not confusing when He communicates. If God wants to communicate, right, then He can and will communicate in a very simple, clear, easy to understand manner, will He not? God's not confusing. He's not going to communicate to us in that way, in a way we're just not going to be able to get. If He wants us to get the message, we'll get it. So if there's a problem in you understanding what God is speaking to you, guess who the problem's with? It's not God. It's not the message. It's us. Really? Yes. Why is that? Well, there's probably lots of reasons, but let me give you two real easy ones. One, we're just dull, right? What do I mean by that? We have a hard time understanding very simple things, and the only way sometimes we understand them is God's got to give us the ability to understand them. Really? This insults our intelligence sometimes. But how do you know anything? God's got to give you the ability to know it. You didn't come into this world with anything. God gave it to you. And so that's the truth with us. So if we don't understand, ask the one who can tell you how to understand the message, right? James says, if anyone lacks wisdom, what should he do? Ask the Lord for it, right? Don't try to read books and self-help things. Go ask the Lord, the one who has all wisdom. He can help you understand. Think about the disciples. Man, how many times did Jesus give them this message leading up to the cross? You know, boys, very soon I'm going to be turned over to the authorities. And they're going to torture me, and they're going to scourge me, and they're going to kill me, and they're going to put me on the cross. And then 3 days later, I will rise again. Now, do you have any problem understanding that message? It's pretty clear, isn't it? Guess what the disciples had a hard time doing? What's he talking about? I don't get it. What don't they get? It's not the time for them to understand. The Lord would give them that when it was in their due time. You see what I'm saying? So if you don't understand, ask the Lord. He'll give it to you when you need to know it. Sometimes He just keeps us hard to understand just so we will go to Him, you know. Number two, another reason is that we play dumb. The truth is, we do understand. We just don't like the message. And so we begin to muddy the waters. And we begin to stir things up. And we begin to say, I don't know, maybe, you know, you think the Lord's really saying that. But it could be this. And we start that rationalization process. And it does become very hard to hear the Lord in those times because we don't want to. But the truth is, right, you know this, have this experience. When you come to that, just that crucial point where you go, okay, Lord, I will do what you want to do. All of a sudden, everything clears up, doesn't it? And you're like, why didn't I see? I see that. It was there. It was right there. It was all the time. Well, it was always there. We just did not want to hear it. So the point is, God is not confusing, right? When he communicates, he wants you to know you hear it. The problem's us. It's not him. Pharaoh, simple message, clear message. Two, God is a consistent God. What do I mean by that? The message never changes because he never changes. Praise God. He does not change. This is my hope. I put my soul on this God, this rock who never changes. Everything in this world is always changing. I hate change personally. I'm a person that does not like change. And it seems like nothing will stay the same. But guess who does stay the same? My God stays the same. And therefore his message always stays the same. And therefore I can always trust my God. He never changes. He's always consistent, brothers and sisters. Praise God that he's our rock. That's the reason he's our rock and our fortress. He never changes, right? Life changes always. And if we're on shifting sand, right? But let's put step on that rock. And the world can change all at once. And my God never moves. Praise God. He's consistent. Last one, right? My God's an authority. It's clear, right? He delivers a message that's implied authority because he has authority. We talked about it in Sunday school. So every time we hear a message from the Lord, we must view it in this way. God has authority over me. I am in submission to him. All right. I'm trying to teach this concept to my 2-year-old, right? Even this morning, my wife and I are trying to, and her response is always, so you're in charge, Daddy? Yes. Yes. Yes, sweetheart. I'm in charge and you have to trust me. Right? And then that's what we have. That's us. I thought, this is a picture of me before you, Lord. I'm going, so you're in charge, God, really? It's really from about me, really. He is. Gosh, so we got to see him that way, right? We're in submission. He's in charge. It's a good thing, right? The world, authority's horrible. And they only cast it in the mean, hard, nasty way so that we want to reject all authority. But the truth is, God's authority is perfect. And we got to see that. It's good and it's loving. All right? So we learn about God that way. Now here's a second thing I want us to see from the nature of this message. I think it teaches us, brothers and sisters, what kind of message giver we're supposed to be. You see it. What do you mean, message giver? Well, haven't we been given a message just like Moses to deliver? And we have, haven't we? It's not this specific message, and we're not delivering it to Pharaoh. We've been given the gospel. So it's to deliver the message to the world. Well, how are we supposed to deliver it? Well, we are to deliver it in a very clear, simple, easy to understand manner, aren't we? Is the gospel hard to understand? It's simple and it's clear. It doesn't mean it's not difficult to hear, but it's a very clear message. You're a sinner. You're sinning. You've sinned against the holy God, and because of that, right, you deserve judgment. And there's nothing you can do about it. That's the state you're in. But God, because of his great love, because of the mercy that lies within him, made a way for you to be forgiven of your sins by sending his one and only son to pay the ultimate price of dying on the cross, and not only dying a physical death, but taking the judgment of hell for you in your place. Now, for you to receive this forgiveness, you must repent. Repent. Turn from your sins and surrender to the Lord as Savior and your God. And if you don't repent, guess what? Judgment. Simple, clear message. Therefore, as we deliver this message, let's make sure we don't muddy the waters unnecessarily. Right? How do we muddy the waters? We keep changing the message a little bit. We got to be consistent and clear and just deliver the message. The gospel's perfect. Let us not be so arrogant to think that we can help it out a little bit by making it more palpable or changing this or changing that. No. Stick to the message. Moses always did. That's why it never changed, right? So when the church gives a gospel message all over this world, the world should hear the same consistent message. Unfortunately, it doesn't. And it causes a lot of confusion. But brothers and sisters, as far as it is up to us, deliver a clear, consistent message, right? Now, sometimes it just comes down to giving the message, right? We're supposed to give it. The only way we're really going to give it the way we're supposed to is we've got to really love it. It goes back to the heart. Do we love it enough to give it? Be consistent. Last thing, real quick here, this authority thing. The gospel's a command too. You understand that it's given from a point of authority? Really? Not? Yeah. Jesus said, right, when he gave the Great Commission, right? What was behind the whole message? All authority's been given to me, and now I give it to you. It's all based on authority. Authority of who? The giver of the gospel, the good news. And so what do I mean by it? Well, we got to deliver it with authority. Not ours, but his. And what do I mean? We got to make sure people understand this is given by a God who's in authority, right? Don't get me wrong. We don't give it harshly. And God gives it with great love and even pleads with sinners to hear the message. But we don't ever give it in a way that some people give it. It's like, God, God's kind of helpless and just wishing people would come to Him. And that's not my God. My God stands in authority and says, I am God. And if you shall be delivered from your sins, you shall repent. And you shall trust in the one and only way, and that's Jesus Christ. Hear that today. And do not be repulsed by that authority, right? That's sometimes, isn't that, when you get down to it, you know, there's some of you lost here today. When it gets down to it, a lot of times we reject the gospel because we reject the authority of the Lord. That's what it all comes down to. We want to still continue to live for ourselves. And so we don't want to hear that. Don't let your hatred for authority, and therefore the hatred of Jesus, we want a Jesus, we love the Jesus that'll free us from hell and let us live unto ourselves. Right? That's not the gospel. You got to die. You got to live unto Jesus. Listen, consider your state. Do not reject the Lord and hate Jesus so much that you go to hell for it. Listen, to understand the state of your soul, you must repent and trust Jesus. This is the only way. Right? And boy, when you get it, then that hate, that it turns to love. That's what we get to the heart about. I mean, when you see what Jesus did and what it truly means, it turns into love. I'm hearing you. Hear the pleas of Jesus if you don't know Him here this morning. Right? He's in authority. And He stands. All authority's been given to Him. But He says, I died for you. Will you not turn to me? There is life here. And there is life abundant. But you must repent. And you must believe. Give that message with authority. Not your authority. You have none. I have none. But the Lord has all authority. And He's told us, go deliver that message in my authority. All right, so you see how you can learn a lot looking at the nature of things. And there's a nature of this message from God to Pharaoh. Now let's look at the nature of the plague. That's where this kind of centers, as always. What's going on in the plague? Well, if you look at verses 3 to 6, you kind of see the plague play out. First thing I see about the nature of the plague is that it's from the hand of the Lord. That's what it says. What's that mean? That means the Lord it originated with the Lord. It's supernatural in nature. He caused it. You can't, as I've said before, you can't explain these things by natural means. Any of these plagues. If you try to, you have to reject the clear teaching of the passage and of the Word of God. So they're supernatural in nature. We see that. Two, and here's the biggie. This plague is severe in nature. It says so, right? How do I know it? Well, it says so. It says, behold, the hand of the Lord will come with a what? Very severe pestilence on your life. So the passage tells us that this is severe. Now you think, well, all these plagues are severe. And they are, right? I wouldn't want to live through any of them. But you see what's implied in the text as we've been moving through is that the severity of these plagues has been increasing, hasn't it? Have you noticed that? It's like God's turning up the pressure, turning up the heat with these things. And it's just the implication of the text here. You can see that if you look here, it's attributed to the hand of God, right? If you look just a couple of plagues back, it's attributed to what? The finger of God. So you can just see that the weight that's being pressed down upon the people is getting greater and greater. I mean, you can imagine that as we go through it, it's just severe. Now, you see the severe nature in the term and how it's described, right? The word all. It says all the livestock will be affected by this pestilence. That's a big word, you know, all encompassing. Now, we've got to wrestle with this word for a minute, though. all, and I even debated, do I go into the, I think you need to. I want to prepare you as a people to be ready for questions such as this, right? So you can talk to people rightly. You got to wrestle with the question, does this really mean that every single individual livestock in Egypt died from this pestilence, right? This is where it uses the word all. Why do you even ask that, Tracy? Well, two plagues later, we'll see the Lord instruct the Egyptians, not the Hebrews. He instructs the Egyptians to take their livestock in out of the hail. So you got to go, where'd they come from? Right? They all died. So does the word mean all, as in every single individual livestock in all the land of Egypt died? There's still a way this could be true. You know, just absence of evidence does not mean it's not there. But as I wrestle with this, I think it probably does not. It probably means something else. Well, what could it mean? Well, here's just some possibilities, right? There's actually many. One, this word all, as we talk about all the time, just could simply mean all kinds of livestock died. Because that is an emphasis here, right? All the livestock died. All the cattle, all the sheep, all the goats, all the camels, all the donkeys, all the oxen. There wasn't any kind of livestock in all the land of Egypt that was not affected by this pestilence. That in itself is an amazing thing, right? Because pestilence usually strikes one kind of animal. It doesn't go from one to one, but this one did it all. Man, it was wide sweeping. So all of them were affected. There's a second possibility. It could mean simply that only all the livestock in the field at the time died. Because again, the passage actually says that too, right? It says, behold, the hand of the Lord will come a very severe pestilence on your livestock, which where? Are in the field, right? So any livestock that happened to be pinned up in the barn, in the stable, whatever, perhaps they weren't affected by this plague. I don't know. Actually, if you look at the history of Egypt and that land and how they raise livestock, it actually makes sense, because when the Nile would flood, remember we talked about this is probably in the season of the flooding, that when it would start to recede, the pasture lands would start to be exposed for the animals to feed, but it was gradual. So you, as much pasture land was exposed, you let some of your animals go and you kept some of them back until it was all gone. See what I'm saying? So it could be that. And here's one more. It could be just all in a general sense, like we use the word all the time, as in this. When you compare how many animals were left alive by what we started with, it looks like all of them. Even though there were a few, right? In general, man, it's all, they all died. We use language like this all the time. We try to pick it apart when we're trying to find an error in the Bible, but we talk like this all the time, right? There was a tornado or a flood in such and such town. Man, everything was wiped out. Well, really? No, well, there was, this was, but from our standpoint, you know, what we began with and what we ended up with, it was everything. You see what I'm saying, right? So here's the point. A lot of dead livestock. Severe. Now here's a side note. I had to put this in somewhere. Sometimes I just, you know. This teaches us, when you see all these livestock die, the eternal truth of when you see all the earth groans under the weight of sin and the fall. You see that? I mean, livestock, they didn't sin. This was judgment on who? Pharaoh and the Egyptians. But man, all the livestock. So the whole earth really does groan under the weight of the sin of man. And so don't ever get the idea again that your sin only affects you. Right? Man, it goes into all creation, and especially those right around you. Some of you feel that. Right? We feel it sometimes more than others. But your sin, don't lie, don't buy the lie, it only affects you. It does not affect everybody around you. Right? That's why God always took such close attention to his church when he started. He said, there should be no sin in my body. There should be no sin in my church. Why? Because it affected not just that person. It affected the whole church. So it affects everything. All right, back to the severity. Why was it so severe? Well, how did they feel this? God is revealing himself and passing judgment on this land by one. Think of the economic devastation that was brought upon the land of Egypt. All the land of Egypt depended on livestock. I mean, in that agrarian economy, I mean, think about it. Oxen was used for heavy labor and agriculture. You got horses, you got camels, and you got donkeys, man. Those were the transportation means that were to be had in all the land, and they were also beasts of burden. You got cows provided milk, you got goats provided meat, you got sheep provided, well, I mean, on and on the list goes with all the livestock, so went the economy. So in one fell swoop, that economy crashed. It was way worse than the stock market crash of 1929 or whenever that was, right? God got their attention real quick. Sometimes we need that. God of our, that we trust in, a lot of times our financial security in a land. And how, there's no way quicker God gets our attention. Behold, who do you really trust in than by wiping all that out, right? Sometimes we think, yeah, I trust God, and there's not really a lot to worry about as long as I got enough money in the bank or enough this or enough that, that I don't worry about it, right? So economic devastation, God's calling their attention to Him real quick. Who's really in control here, Egypt? It's not you. And it's not your economic security, even though they were a prosperous land. Real quick, they became a non-prosperous land, and He's not done. Right? He's going to take everything away by the time we're done. That's why they say, get them out of here. Now, how else did this devastate Egypt? He just demolished the false idol and worship system with this. Think, I mentioned it last week, but there were many, many gods, false gods, that bore the image of these livestock. Cows, calves. Remember the golden calf? Again, where did they get the idea? This is what they were used to. It's what they saw all the time. Rams. There are many false gods that bore these images. So these were held as sort of sacred, right? It's not much different than what you see in India, the sacred cow kind of thing. They would even keep some of them in pens at the temples as kind of physical manifestation of the god, so to speak. And you had many, Apis, Bucis, Isis. You ever heard of Isis, right? If you're as old as I am, you remember a TV show about Isis, and wonder who was behind that. But Hathor, many false gods were represented by bulls and the horns of bulls and the many livestock manifestations. So when God wiped these out, right, in one fell swoop, this is what you saw. You saw your representation of the gods you were actually worshiping laying dead. Well, there's not much clearer statement of who's really in control and who's not. Who's a real God and who's not. This God I trusted in is dead. Gods don't die, right? Unless they be rose again. These cows did not rise again. Only Jesus does that, brothers and sisters. Amen? That's why Jesus is our God, isn't He? He has proven it. These dead cows were no God. They did not rise. God demolished it all. Demolished it. All right. So you see that the Lord just revealing who's really in control. And as you look, there's a couple just quick points I want to make about the nature of this plague that He still is revealing just His glory and His power. And behold the Lord. The one is that this plague is a discriminatory in nature. Do you see that? Just like last week, God decided to make the line between where this plague would be affected by His people and the Egyptians. He said, the Egyptians' cattle, livestock, they're all going to die, but not one. Did you see that? Not one. The Lord will make a distinction between the livestock of Israel and the livestock of Egypt so that nothing will die. All of that belongs to the sons of Israel, right? And behold, not even one of the livestock of Israel died. You see that in verse 7. So it makes this point to tell us not one in Israel did die. Now that we see very clearly. So God made a distinction here between those cattle. Now behold the glory of God. How can He do such a thing? We thought insects, we think they're small, and it was a great feat for God to control the path of insects. But consider what causes disease. Microbes, can you see them? No, that's why they're called microbes. You got to have a microscope to see them, right? We can't even see these creatures, but they're real. And this is what God calls us to cause disease. Now imagine this. The Hebrew cattle, the Israeli livestock, drank the same water, they breathed the same air, and yet they did not contract the disease, not one single one of them. So behold, God directing the path of the microbes, you go here, not here, or determining which ones would actually cause disease and which would not, or something of that nature. Just behold the power of God, right? I mean, sometimes you see it in the big things, and then you see it in the infinitely small as well. Wow, the glory of God in doing this. And you know, well, God's got to be behind this if it can only go here and there. We know that, right? We know that. Undeniable proof. Think about that with Pharaoh in a moment. He knew it. He even sought it out. Undeniable proof. Now, one more part about the nature. It's specific in its timing, wasn't it? Did you see that? He did this last week too. He said, I will tell you not only how it'll come, but I'll tell you when it'll come. And it's going to come tomorrow. Right? God was the one behind this. He said, I'll tell you it's going to come tomorrow. So, you know, I'm the one behind it. I'm the one in your midst, right? And we know this because only God can make the statement. Only God can determine what will come tomorrow and what will not. Hopefully, we don't make those statements of knowledge of tomorrow because we have no knowledge of tomorrow, right? All we can say is, perhaps tomorrow, fill in the blank. Or, Lord willing, tomorrow, fill in the blank. But God could say positively, this will take place tomorrow, because why? He's the God of tomorrow, just like He's the God of today. He planned tomorrow. He will bring about tomorrow, and He's the only one that could say this. So, once again, He proved He was the one behind it, just in the nature of the plague. That's why He did it. It was very purposeful. It was to display who He was. It was to take away all the excuses or the ability of the mind to rationalize around the point that this was really God doing this, right? It was really God, really was. Now that brings us to the last point, and that's the nature of the heart. Nature of the heart. Verse 7, it's all there, right? What do we see about the nature of the heart? Well, we see one thing we've seen over and over and over. It's hard. The nature of the human heart is naturally inclined toward hardness. That's where we'll go, left alone. Pharaoh's heart was hardened. It's always been hardened. I thought about this concept when we were watching a video for our creation versus evolution class. There's a guy on there talking about giving all these proofs for creation, right, versus evolution. And there's all these real proofs of, like, you know, how this can be true and this can't. And he said, you know, we as creationists sometimes think we're going to find this magic bullet where if we get shown this one thing, they have to admit that evolution's false. And he said, you know what? There's no magic bullet. He said, it does not matter how much evidence we show them. They will not believe it. He said, because their hearts are very hardened against the things of God. And it's true. Scripture tells us this is the reason. Did you know that? It says they become darkened in their understanding, Ephesians chapter 4, and they become excluded from the life of God. Why? Because of the ignorance that's in them. Why? Because of the hardness of their heart. It always boils down to the heart. Do you see what I'm saying, brothers and sisters? Hardness of the heart. That's our way of man. That's the heart. But here's And I know this, but it just became so clear in this passage to me. What jumped out is that it is the heart, brothers and sisters. That is the place which will determine whether we will obey and follow the Lord or not. For real. It's the heart. It's what takes place within the heart. And what I mean, it's not the intellect. It's not. The intellect is important. Right? The mind is important because the mind is what informs the heart, and the heart must be informed by truth to make a good decision. So you got to have truth. You got to have your mind renewed so you're not darkened by false lies and deceit and all those things, right? So don't hear me. But you can have all the truth in the world and the heart still turn away. It's all about the heart. How do I see that? Well, Pharaoh's case in point. Okay, first of all, before we even go to verse 7, think about him. He has had a front row seat to 5 plagues so far. Undeniable proof. Again, God said when they'd happen. He made a distinction. He did all these things. Undeniable proof that God's the one behind him. Even his magician said, Pharaoh, it's God. Right? And every time. Mm-mm. And then you see it here. What's Pharaoh do at the end of this plague, brothers and sisters? What's he do? He sends people to check it out. You see that? He's a skeptic above skeptics, but he's still curious because he knows. He said, go and see. Is it real? Did it really happen the way God said it would happen? Did it really not affect the livestock of the Hebrews? And they came back and said, Pharaoh, it happened exactly as he said. Matter of fact, not one died. And then what happened? Pharaoh hardened his heart. And he would not listen to the Lord. It's the heart. It's the heart. It's the heart. And it's always the heart. That's why I asked you that question this morning. Where's the heart? That is what will determine, not in just Pharaoh, but in you. Right? Even in the moment. Will you truly follow the Lord? Well, it determines on what's going on in your heart. What do we do with that? There's all kinds of things we could talk about, but I'm near the end, so I won't do that to you. But let me give you just a couple of things, right? First, this should scream to us the necessity of the need of a new heart for salvation, doesn't it? I mean, the heart's naturally hard, and if we're going to follow the Lord is based in the heart and not up here, we got to have a new heart. Well, the Lord told us that. He said, you know, in the new covenant, the Lord's speaking, right? In Ezekiel, he said, I'm going to take out that heart of stone. I'm going to give you a heart of flesh. God said, I'm going to give you a new heart. Now, there are times we probably read that. What do you mean, Lord? Right? So I can't understand, but it's simple, clear message. God said, if I'm going to save you, and I'm going to do it by taking out the old heart, and I'm going to give you a new heart. You got to have a new heart to be saved, and only the Lord can do this. So let this guide you toward how you pray and how do you approach lost people. It's all dependent on the Lord, and it's all dependent on Him giving them a new heart. It even determines how you speak to people when you talk about the gospel. You can speak to their intellect all day long, and they need to know the truth, but if you never get to the heart, you're never getting to where they're going to need to be, right? They got to have a new heart. And then two, and this is where I'll leave it with us, right? Because I don't know these things, but you do. But this reveals the necessity, doesn't it? If it all takes place in the heart, this reveals the necessity of us in our walk with the Lord to be taking our hearts before the Lord always and often. I mean, we've got to be regularly taking our hearts before the Lord and asking Him that question that we always talk about, Lord, show me my heart, what's real and what's not, because that's going to determine whether I'm really following the Lord or something else, right? What do I mean? Listen, I've been saved. I've been given a new heart. Yes, you have. But guess what's still there? That old man's still there, and it's still deceptive. So you've been given the power to follow the Lord, but that doesn't mean in the moment you are, right? Right? Let me tell you what you're following in the moment. It's whatever has your heart. You understand that? Jesus said you can only serve one master. You can't serve two. You'll love one and hate the other. In the moment, that's true. Whatever has your heart, your master. And that's what you'll end up doing and following. Now, you'll try to serve two masters, but it's impossible. So in order to understand whether we're really following the Lord in the moment or not, we have to take our hearts before the Lord always and often, right? And if that scares you or you have no interest in doing that, wake up. Wake up. You're in danger. You hear me? I don't know where your hearts are. But you do. If the Lord will show you. And the Lord knows. Again, I spoke about this Wednesday night. I don't think it's a coincidence. All these things coming together. I listened to R.C. Sproul's last sermon on this earth before the Lord took him home. And he warned his people. That's the last thing he warned them with. He said, are your hearts in it? He said, I don't know, but you know. And he said, if your hearts aren't in it, you know what that means. He said, you're likely lost. Are your hearts in it, brothers and sisters? That's what it always comes down to. And that's what determines whether we really follow the Lord. Have our hearts been turned, transformed and changed in our hearts? Have we really turned the affections of our heart onto the Lord? In Him. Because that's where we'll end up going and where we'll end up following. Right? Jesus said, again, it's kind of clear. If you love me, what will you do? You'll obey my commandments. It's all about the heart. It's not we prove our love by obeying the Lord. It's like if I have your heart, then you'll follow me. What? It don't matter what I say. Right? So it's always about the heart. Brothers and sisters, does the Lord have your heart? I don't know. The Lord's been dealing with me personally. Does He really have my heart? All of it? I pray He does. Brothers and sisters, let's take our hearts before the Lord. Let Him examine them. May He truly capture them. Because that's when His people act like His people. It's when He's got our hearts. Right? I will worship you with all my heart. May that be true. of us. May God do it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you just revealed to us so much in your word and by the power of your spirit. And Lord, you've just been working in me and I think in all of us to some degree about where's our heart? Has it been given over to you? Do we love you or do we just love the thought of being freed from the judgment of hell? There's way difference. Big difference. Lord, may our hearts be captured by you and all your glory and who you are. And may the affections of our heart be set on you. If they are, then everything else just kind of takes care of itself. No wonder the most important commandment of all of Scripture is to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and all thy mind and all thy soul and all thy strength. You've got our hearts, you've got everything. God, the truth is we can't do it. Our hearts naturally turn away from you. But you, by the power of your Spirit, by this fountain of grace that you give, you turn our hearts to you. So I pray you do that, Lord. Capture our hearts so that we are your people and we act like your people and then you get the glory. Even this is to your glory. Because when you have a heart of a people, we do things that everybody notices. That's how they know. We love. Love of you turns into love for each other and all. It's so obvious. So God, may you make it happen. God, I just pray that each and every one of us, right where we are, we've all been here, you know, and I don't know where everybody's heart's been while your word is being spoken, but you do. And Lord, I pray you just take everybody's mind and heart and make them willing to come before you in their own closet, really. Lord, even now speak to them, but bring everybody into their own closet as they spend time with you and let everybody be willing to lay that heart before you and say, Lord, do some surgery on me and just show me where it is. What are my affections set on? Is it really you or is it other things? Other things equal me. Ourselves in the end. God, only you can do this. May you do it. Pray you do it for your glory. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.